Hey guys, thanks for having me here. As they said, my name's Steven from Tallahassee, Florida. I originally came from the Pittsburgh area, so I'm kind of new to the southern area, and there's one thing I still haven't quite figured out, and it's the proper use of y'all. I don't use it myself because I'm not comfortable using it. I don't know how it's to be deployed in conversation. And my main question is it Y apostrophe all, or is it YA apostrophe AL? Okay. Man, you guys really care way too much about the spelling of that word. You're aggressive about y'all. Y'all are aggressive. Okay, all right. I'm married. I have three kids. 10, 7, 5, all girls, all drama, all the time. I'm 35. I still feel like a youthful, vigorous, devilishly handsome 23-year-old. And my guess is that when you first saw me, you probably thought one of three things. Number one was, you probably thought, yeah, that guy's maybe a male model. That's what I would think. Or a stunt double for Vin Diesel. I get that a lot. Or a pro bodybuilder. Unfortunately, no one actually ever thinks that. Here's what people think when they usually see me. They're like, wait a second. Didn't I see that guy on America's Most Wanted one time? And the answer is no. Not yet. You have not seen me on that show. But in all seriousness, I am really grateful to be here with you guys. It's fun. I'm excited to get to open God's Word together. Before we begin, I want to get you thinking. You know a little bit about me. I want to get you thinking about you. And I want to begin with what's going to seem like the most obvious smack your head off the wall question in the world. And that's this: who are you? Who are you? Now, don't all yell it out at once or at all. I just want you to think, who are you? And right now some of you are thinking, this is ridiculous. I came here for this. I could be at home right now, hanging out with friends, binging on Netflix, watching the new Thor movie, which I have not seen yet. But instead, I have this guy who I don't know very well asking me who I am. I know who I am. Why is he asking me this? And I know it might not seem like it, but the answer to the question is massively important. Big, massive, huge, bigger than any explosion in a Transformer movie, big. Who you are is, and who you think you are, is one of the most important things about you. So I want you to think, what comes to your mind when you think about yourself? What phrases, images, pictures come to your mind? Do you think musician, animal lover, movie fanatic, jock, nerd, cheerleader, football player, Gamecocks fan? Do you guys like the Gamecocks here? No.
Please stop.
Okay, all right. I get it. I don't even know who you were cheering for, but I get it. Y'all are aggressive. The question is, who are you? Some of you, and I can relate to this, you don't even know who you are. You're trying to figure out who you are. That's what a lot of the teen years are spent figuring out, and even beyond the teen years, frankly, who am I? A little bit about me. I'm Steven, like I said, husband to Jen. Dad of Karis, Ella, Gwendolyn, writer, nerd, sports lover, music snob, coffee snob, introvert, video gamer, guy who knows way too much about Star Wars. That's some of me. But there's something deeper and a lot bigger and a lot more fundamental about me and about you. Something that goes beyond all of these identities that we've talked about. All these things that I've listed, all these identities that I just rattled off, all the ones that you have in your head, in a sense, they're kind of like fake IDs. I don't know if you've ever seen the Jason Bourne movies, but he always has this box of fake IDs he takes with him everywhere. There's passports and driver's license. He has his true ID, which is, so far as we know, Jason Bourne. And then he has all these other IDs. You and I have a true identity as well. The theme of this retreat is the gospel changes everything. You got that? The gospel changes everything. We're going to hit it from a bunch of different angles. We're going to get it into our minds. We're going to get it deep into us how the gospel changes everything. And the main point tonight, one main point. If you're taking notes, write down this one main point. The gospel changes your identity. That's it. The gospel changes your identity. And before we read our passage for tonight, would you just join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you that I get to be with these high school students. I thank you, God, that you are present and in our midst right now. You are here, and you care about us, and you care about your word. And I pray that you would impress it on our hearts deeply, and that you would let our gospel identity shine through, and that it would grip us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, flip to 1 Corinthians 5. You know, I grew up in a pastor's house, and so one of the things that was awesome was there used to be, like, we'd have races to see who could get to verses the fastest. Except you can't do that anymore because you just use apps. And now it's a matter of thumb clicks. But I'm an old school Bible fan. So if you have your Bible or your app, turn to 1 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This verse, it's saying something really, really deep, really profound, really life-changing. This is something that should suck our breath away. This is something that should leave our jaws hanging on the ground. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any, by first I meant second. It was a trick question. It was one of those things I was like, check your Bible. Everybody's like, wait a second. There is no 1 Corinthians. There is a 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, got it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read it again, since apparently I don't have my reference right, or my citation, as you guys were calling it earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You guys got it? Got the verse? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a big, important verse. And here's what it's saying. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not you. Did you get that? If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are not you. Now, I know that sounds like a bit of an odd statement. Of course I'm me. No, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are not you. The same you who was born is not the you that is right now. Something at your core changed radically, fundamentally, completely changed. Something bigger and more important than anything about you, something that surpasses everything else, has changed in you. You were one thing, and now you're another thing. You're a new creation in Christ. If you're taking notes, write down those words. Just writing down new creation, because that's one we're going to go back to. You're going to want to think about that and ponder that. Now let's figure out what this means. What exactly does it mean that we are new creations in Christ? Because this isn't language we use, right? We don't talk like this about ourselves. And to understand what it means to be a new creation in Christ, we're going to do a little before and after pictures. Because if we don't see the before picture first, then the after picture is not very impressive. It's like, have you ever seen one of those TV weight loss commercials where they're like, if you take this pill, you'll lose 50 pounds in 2 weeks. And then they show somebody standing in a pair of pants that's about 45 sizes too big. And they show the before and after. If they didn't show the after picture, you'd be like, so what? It's not very impressive. But when you see the before picture and then the after picture, then you see the greatness of the change. So we're not going to care about the after until we see the before. So before the before picture, let me warn you, we're about to go into a place that's a bit dark. The before picture, it's not a pretty picture. It's a dark picture. But the darkness, when we see the darkness, it makes the light so much sweeter. When we see how bleak things were, then we realize how great the change is. And I want you to taste the sweetness of this by the time we're done. So, turn in your Bibles to, I know there's only one book of Ephesians, so we're safe there. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Pretty sure I got this one right. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. This verse tells us, this is the before picture. This is the snapshot of who we are apart from Christ. It says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is a difficult verse because of the picture it paints of us. It says, before Jesus Christ comes into our lives, here's the picture it's painting. This is the picture of death. It's saying, before Christ comes into our lives, we're dead. Spiritually dead. Completely, totally, 100% dead. If you've ever seen the movie The Princess Bride, there's a scene where Wesley, he's tortured in the chamber, the pit of despair. Not the chamber, the pit of despair. It's important to get that reference right. He's tortured in the pit of despair, and when he comes out and goes to Miracle Max, he is mostly dead. And he can be revived because he's mostly dead. No, no, no. We were not mostly dead. We were totally, completely, spiritually dead. It's not like we were swimming and drowning in the ocean trying to grab onto a life, you know, a lifeline or trying to save ourselves. No, we were at the bottom. Totally dead in our sins. It says, if you look at the very first line of that verse, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Totally dead. We were the spiritual walking dead. Alive, but dead. And here's what this means, because even still, this can be like, well, what does that mean? Spiritually dead? It sounds kind of vague and confusing. Here's what it means. It means I wasn't interested in God. I didn't have spiritual life. I didn't want him. And I was at war with him. That's pretty intense, right? I was at war with God. It sounds extreme, but it's true. In the Bible, it says those who don't know God are at enmity with God. That's a word that simply means at war, in dispute, fighting against, running from. See, there's not a neutral position. I live in Tallahassee, and everybody's insane about Florida State University there. Because I didn't grow up there, I'm not insane about them. I'm aggressive about the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm very neutral about Florida State. Very neutral. With God, there is no very neutral. There's either for God or against God. And then we saw in this video just a few minutes ago, that we were, apart from God, we are slaves to sin. And slaves to Satan. Slave, man, that's an intense word, isn't it? Slave. Slave means you have no other option but to obey the master. No option. You must obey sin and Satan. And before we're rescued by Jesus, we can't stop sinning. I've seen it. I've seen it. In other people, I've seen it in my own life. Apart from Christ, you can't stop. And you have no other option than to obey what drives you. Again, flip over to Titus 3:3. I know it's dark, but we're hanging out in the darkness for a few minutes so the light shines bright. Sounds like something just caught on fire behind me, did it? Titus 3:3, I believe. Titus 3. Okay, it stopped. Whatever was on fire went out. It says, Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray," and then here's the word, "slaves to various passions and pleasures." If you're one of those people who underlines in your Bible, and I am, I think underlining is fantastic. Just circle or underline the word slave. Just it shows what we were. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's addicted to drugs. I have been. And you know that unless something changes in them, something really powerful changes in them, they can't stop. They cannot stop. They live for their next fix. They live for the needle or the pill or the patch or whatever it is they want. They're living for it, and their life revolves around it. But they at least have the chance to turn their lives around. There's whole TV shows based on this. Our condition, apart from Christ, it's a lot worse. It's a lot worse. Because we can't change ourselves. We didn't even want to change ourselves. Dead people can't make themselves come to life. It's like, you know those paddles, the defibrillator paddles? That's what they're called, by the way. If you're ever on a TV show and they ask you what they're called, they're defibrillators. It's going to be important someday. With the defibrillators, you can't take them. A dead person can't take them and jolt themselves back to life. Dead means dead means dead. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. It doesn't matter if you've come to 1,000 of these retreats, because I did all those things. I needed someone. You need someone to come in and do something amazing, dramatic, transformative in your life. You don't need a second chance. You don't need like a fresh start or a fresh slate. You need to be alive. There's a guy, his name is Shy Lin. He's a rap artist. I like how he puts it. He says this in one of his songs. He says, "First things first, can't neglect this at the start. I must preface my remarks with the deadness of the heart. Sour in our frames, left to ourself we'd be, devoured in the flames because we're powerless to change." There's a sourness in us that makes us powerless to change. Isn't this a dark, bleak picture? This is just depressing. And it's almost a hopeless picture. Almost. That's the key word. It's almost hopeless, but it's not hopeless. That's where this passage that we looked at in the beginning, it shines light. It gives hope. And now that we've spent time in the dark, it's time to look at the after picture. It's time to look at what God's done through the gospel and to stare at it and delight in it and be just amazed at it. We're going to take time to look at the identity that God has given us. So the passage we read at the beginning, if you want to flip back to 2 Corinthians... Right? 2 Corinthians, I got it. The passage we read at the beginning says, if anyone is in Christ, do you remember the word? The words used, he or she is a what? New creation. New creation. The word new. It matters here. Every word in the Bible matters. New. The word new, it matters a lot here. If you place your faith in Christ, you become a new creation. New. Not kind of reused, not gently used. By the way, gently used is the most deceptive term in world history. Nothing is gently. Let's just call it used and dirty. We're new creations in Christ. Thank you for that laugh, whoever that was. It means a lot. It means that God changes us in such a way. Being a new creation in Christ means that God changes us in such a way that it's almost like you're a new person. It's almost as if God creates a completely new person. In the Bible, it has a word for this. Actually, it's two words, born again. There's a guy named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night, probably because he didn't want people to know what he was doing. And he was like, trying to figure Jesus out. Jesus, who are you? We know you're from God, but we don't quite get all this stuff you're saying. And you know what Jesus said to him? In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. That was the word, that was the phrase he used. And to be born again, you know what that means? You've probably heard that phrase a lot. I've heard it a lot. It's kind of a churchy word. Depending on what type of church you grow up in, you might hear it more than in other churches. But to be born again, it's pretty simple. It's this. Being born again is having Jesus Christ come and breathe life into your spiritually dead soul. It's having God come to you and make you spiritually alive. It's God speaking to your spiritually dead corpse, and he says, come alive, and you come alive. And when you come to life, you're a new person. You're not the same person. You've been transformed from the inside out, and so that in some ways, it seems like you're new. You're the same. Unfortunately, for some of us, me included, we're the same on the outside. Everything on the outside stays the same. But on the inside, God revolutionizes us and changes us. And here's what happens when we're born again. You can make just a quick list of some of the things that happen when we're born again. All these things happen in a flash. And don't gloss over these things. These things are astonishing. Here's what happens. When you're born again, you see your need for Jesus. When you're born again, you see your need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and rose for you and forgives you and saves you and redeems you. You see it. Man, I can remember the first time I saw it. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. It was like something flipped in my brain. When you see, you realize that Jesus lived in your place, died in your place, and then rose for you, and you hold on to that. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those videos. I feel like I see them all the time on Facebook and YouTube and, I don't know, Instagram and whatever other platforms you're on. It's those videos where it's someone who's blind, either from birth or, I don't know, from an accident. And due to like a medical procedure, suddenly they can see again. Has anyone else ever seen these? And it's usually they're with the headline, you won't believe what happens next, or you'll be in tears at 1 minute and 23 seconds or something like that. It's amazing though when it happens because suddenly they can see the world. It's like blinders have been lifted and they can see the beauty of the world. Sometimes it's a husband seeing his wife or a child seeing their mom, and it's a beautiful thing to see. That's in a sense what God does to us. He opens our eyes and all of a sudden we see that Jesus is everything we ever needed and wanted, and we believe in him. And when that happens, God immediately forgives all our sins. He rescues us. He redeems us. He adopts us into his family. And you become a son or a daughter of God. You see, that's the first thing. You're forgiven and adopted. You're a son or daughter in the presence of God all the time. Your identity as an enemy of God is changed to a child of God. Remember, we're talking about identity. The gospel changes our identity, right? So when you're born again, you are changed. Your identity gets changed from enemy of God to child of God. And then God also, he does this crazy thing where he puts desires in you that weren't there before. And these are desires to follow and love God and obey God. These weren't there before, but suddenly they're in you and you might not be able to explain them. They might be little, but they're there. And you want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And the things of God, they're not infinitely boring to you like some sort of high school chemistry test or lecture. Man, I sat through some classes in college that I literally wanted to shove a pencil in my eye. They were so boring. The things of God, they change from that to the most important, beautiful things to you. and you're not a slave to sin. You have power to obey. You have power to fight against your sin. Your identity changes. Here's another identity shift. Your identity shifts from slave to free. Slave to free. Enemy to child, slave to free. Are you seeing how complete this change is? Are you getting it? Is it starting to sink in? You're not the old you. You're a new you. There was a guy, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, there was a guy named Augustine. And Augustine, before he knew Jesus, he spent a lot of time around people who, just to put it nicely, they would pull him into all sorts of activities that were sinful. And something happened. When Augustine came to know Jesus, everything inside him changed. And one day Augustine was out and around, and I don't know if he was around town or he was walking around, and he heard someone calling his name, and it was a woman. She was saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me. Do you recognize me?" And he looked at her and he said, "Yes, it's you, but it's no longer I." And what he meant by that was, you're the same. I'm not. Something changed in me. Augustine knew that he was no longer the old Augustine. And here's what, this is the big thing that I want you guys to get. If you are in Jesus, you have a new identity. If you're in Jesus, you have a new identity. The gospel changes your identity. You're not just the same old you, the movie lover, the athlete, shy, popular, rejected, book lover, friend, friendless. There's something more important and true about you. You're a daughter or son of God, made into the image of Christ, and one day you're going to be forever with Christ. You're part of God's family, you're washed in the blood of Christ, and you're joined to millions of other Christians in history as part of the greatest story ever. And it's not wrong to want to be attractive. It's not wrong to want to have friends. It's not wrong to want to be popular. It's not wrong to want to be good at things. But what if none of those things are true about you? What if none of those things are true? Even if none of those things are true, those things aren't who you are. Those things don't define who you are. One of the big challenges as a teen and even as you get older is you start to let things other than Christ define who you are. These things, all these things that we've been talking about, they're not who you are. Who you are is new creation in Christ. You are valuable to God. God loves you and welcomes you. You are forgiven. These are what you are. You are free in Christ. You are free from the power of sin. Those things won't change. All these other things are going to change throughout your life. Your friends are going to change. Your level of popularity is going to change. Your level of coolness will probably peak at about age 22 and just totally go downhill from there. Several years ago, I went through what was probably the worst experience of my life. Without going into deep detail, I felt like most of the people who I trusted and who were my friends and who cared about me, they just weren't there for me anymore. There was a sense of betrayal, and I was cut off from the things that I cared about. And I was cut off from the things that mattered to me, like my friends and my church and even my family in some ways. And everything that I thought I was, everything that I had built for myself, like I had shaped this great like idea in my mind of who I was. All those things were gone. And I was low, and I was depressed, and I felt in the dark. And you know what rescued me during that time? You know what kept me from doing something to hurt myself? Here's what it was. I knew that I belonged to Jesus. I knew that Jesus was mine and I was Jesus. And that there was one person who would never leave me. There was one person who would never betray me. No, one person who would never let me go. No matter how low I sank, my identity was in Jesus. That's the one thing that kept me and sustained me. And I'm willing to bet some of you have felt pretty low because of who you are or who you think you are. Maybe you see yourself as a failure or a mistake or unlovable. I don't know. I don't know what your situation is. But all of us have a thing that crushes us at times. We all walk around and we feel like we have labels on us. Have you guys ever felt that way? Maybe you've put your own label on you. Maybe other people have put labels on you. Some labels say good things and a lot of them say terrible things. So what do your labels say? Do they say not smart enough, too awkward, too fat, not beautiful enough, not handsome enough, not enough friends, not popular enough? What do they say? I've got good news for you. I believe God wants you to hear this. I have good news. There is one label that covers up all the other labels. There is one label, and it is a label from God, and it covers up all the labels that other people put on you or that you put on yourself. Here's what this label says. If you're taking notes, write down this label. Here's what this label says. It says, loved by God. You got that? Loved by God. That's the label that is on you that covers over every other label. So let me ask you, is this the label that defines you? Is this your label? Is this the label that defines everything about you? You're valuable to God. You matter to Him. Every part of you. Not just the churchy stuff either. The little stuff. The friendships. The things whispered about you. Music recitals. Football games. Movie preferences. The things maybe that you cry about that nobody knows about. Because you are in Christ, because you have a new identity, you're loved by God and you matter to God. And some of you, I would imagine, you haven't experienced this identity change. Some of you, you might go to church all the time. That doesn't mean you've been born again. That doesn't mean you've experienced this identity shift. So how do you know? How do you know if this identity shift has happened to you? It's really simple. It's really simple. Here's how you know. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and the only one who can save you, who died and rose for you and your only hope? It's not particularly complicated. Is Jesus your only hope for life, for death, for salvation? If He is, that's salvation. Now, if you don't know the answer to that, or if you're not sure, then you don't have God's label covering you. That doesn't mean He doesn't love you. That doesn't mean He doesn't care about you. But you haven't experienced that change of person that you need to have. And until that happens, until you have that identity change, you're not a part of God's family. But God wants you to be a part of His family. And so if that is you, I would say don't wait any longer. Come to God. Say, Jesus, I want this identity change. I want to be regenerated. Regenerated just means brought to life in Christ. I want to be regenerated. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You simply come to Christ and you say, I need it. And you receive it. It's the greatest gift ever, and all you do is receive it. I want to close. I just want to pray for two things. First of all, for those of us who know Christ, I want to pray that we would understand and believe our true identity. For those of us who know Christ, I want to pray that all the labels would either be ripped off and replaced with God's label, or that it would be completely covered over with God's label. For those who don't know Christ, I just want to pray that you would know Christ. So let's close in prayer right now. Father, I thank You that in Christ we are new creations. I thank You that the gospel changes our identity. Lord, I can imagine that there are many here, myself included many times, who we feel like something else is our identity. We feel like our friends are our identity, or our impressiveness is our identity, or our attractiveness, or our whatever it is. Free us from that, Lord. Lord, I want my identity to only be in Christ. I pray that for each person here, that they would be keenly aware that they are new creations in Christ, that they would be powerfully moved by that, deeply grateful for that. For those who don't know you, Holy Spirit, come and do that transforming work. Open eyes to see. Open blind eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.